You have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. We're looking at verses 1 through 11. And as we are closing off our missions month, right after the message, I am actually going to give us some time to respond before we take communion. And as you guys were coming in, hopefully you found these response cards on your seats. And so this is something that I'm going to encourage all of us to fill out. And so I'll give specific directions of how we are going to do this. But even last week, as we talked about closing out the missions month, I do want to create some space for us to respond today. Okay, so with that in mind, let's go and read together Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And this is the word of God for us this afternoon. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, so he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" Okay. Before we go into chapter 4, maybe for those of us who are joining us for the first time, let me go ahead and recap for us the story of Jonah. The story of Jonah is really about Jonah, who is a prophet, and prophet is someone who is a spokesperson. And so back then, there was no instant messenger, there was no Twitter. God used prophets to speak his desire and his heart to the people. And Jonah was one of those prophets between roughly around 780 to 740 BC. Okay, so this is a long, long time ago. Now we see from the book of Jonah that starting from chapter 1, God came to Jonah with the specific command for him to rise and go to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. They were known to be very cruel, I guess, very vicious. In fact, they were the enemies of Israel. And of course, when this proclamation came to Jonah, instead of obeying God, we see Jonah fleeing to Tarshish, which is on the complete opposite end. But we also see God going after Jonah. He does a work in his heart and finally gets our prophet to the city of Nineveh. And as he begins to declare God's message of judgment, we see a miracle taking place. People actually respond in repentance. And so when I really think about this journey that God brings Jonah through, right, it's really about getting Jonah to understand God's heart for the other nations. One of the things that we said about Jonah was that he was very nationalistic. He was very pro-Israel. He was about Israel first.
And his understanding of God and his mercy and how that worked was very limited to the people of Israel. And what God was trying to do in his life was to stretch his heart, to really help him to see that God's heart was for the nations. And I think this is the journey that God is desiring to bring many of us through as well. And even though we might not necessarily be like Jonah, right, in terms of like America first, but I think many of us are Ben first or Jenny first, right? It's first about my life and my desire and my goals. And we kind of tend to limit God in terms of what he can do. And so it's God stretching us to understand that ultimately that God is calling us
to the nations.
So to get Jonah to that point, we see God working to expose obstacles and hurdles that keep coming up over and over again, that keeps Jonah from really understanding and participating in God's mission to the nations, right? So some of the obstacles that we saw, the first hurdle that we see Jonah having to overcome and God really bringing into the forefront is God overcoming the limitations that Jonah places on himself of when, where, or how that God will call him to work. And we saw that clearly in chapter 1, that when the word of God comes to Jonah, he's very surprised that God would call him to do such a thing at that specific stage in his life. And not only that, but the second hurdle that we see is Jonah's own bias and prejudice towards others. Couldn't really understand. And even to this point, he can't really comprehend and understand why God would have mercy on those others, the enemies of God's people. And so clearly there is bias and prejudice. And not only that, but the last hurdle that we see, and by the way, these aren't the only hurdles. I'm sure you guys can add a lot more to it. But the third hurdle that I see is Jonah's own self-righteousness. We talked about this even in chapter 2 as he's in the belly of this big fish and even as he is discovering God's grace and mercy, he says, I am unlike those other idolaters who worship false gods and who will never be heard by the true God. And so there's a sense of self-righteousness that God has to work through, the self-righteousness that is preventing Jonah from living in the transforming power of God's grace. And it's amazing that he was a prophet of God, and even though he had the language of grace, that power of mercy and grace, that it wasn't at work in his heart. And so we come to this very last chapter of Jonah, and we see God giving Jonah his final lesson. So these are the final lessons for his runaway prophet, Jonah. So as we get into chapter 4, the one thing for us simply is this, that God is inviting you to know his heart for the nations and to participate in his plan to reconcile them back to himself. All throughout the book of Jonah, starting from chapter 1, 2, and 3, 4, we see this invitation going out to his prophet, and we see this invitation going out to every single one of us. And that invitation is to know God's heart for the nations. But not only just to know his heart for the nations, but actually to participate in God's plans to reconcile the nations back to himself. Okay? So let's go ahead and make two final observations from the book of Jonah, and specifically from chapter 4. The first observation that we want to make is simply how God exposes Jonah's heart. How God exposes Jonah's heart. And we see this in verses 1 through 4. So let's go and read this again, verses 1 through 4. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Right? The writer makes it very clear to us in terms of how Jonah is really feeling about what is going on here. After God relents from judging the people of Nineveh, tells us that it was exceedingly displeasing to Jonah. And he was angry. So it's not that he was just angry and perturbed. In fact, he was livid. He was furious that God would do such a thing. And now you have to understand the reason behind why Jonah is so furious, right? And so it tells us that Jonah is furious. And then in verse 2, it tells us the reason why Jonah is so furious. He says, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Now, when you normally read this, this is a reason to celebrate, right? Not to be angry over about. In fact, I can't remember the last time that I heard anyone saying, "God, I'm angry with you because you are too merciful. You're just full of love and, oh, that makes me so angry." And so you see how ridiculous this statement is, particularly because we know what Jonah has gone through. And in chapters 2 and 3, we see Jonah himself experiencing God's grace and mercy. Yet despite the fact that Jonah was the recipient of God's gracious mercy in his life, that he was now livid that God would demonstrate that very mercy and grace to a group of people that Jonah didn't deem worthy of that grace and mercy. And so if you were to describe what's going on here, I mean, it's hypocrisy. In fact, he is so upset, he declares, "O Lord, take my life. For it is better for me to die than to live." Now, when Jonah is saying, he's not literally saying, "I want to die." But he's being very melodramatic. He's being that teenager who is just, "I want to go to that party and I want to borrow that car. But mom and dad, you're not letting me borrow that car. I hate you and I know that you hate me." I mean, deep down inside, we know that our parents, they don't hate us. But we're throwing a temper tantrum. And that's exactly what Jonah is doing. He's venting out anger and frustration. And that makes God's response to him, it makes his response all that more, it contrasts between how Jonah is feeling versus how God responds to him. When God simply asks him, "Do you do well to be angry?" And when you think about what's going on here, right away, we see that his self-righteous attitude is being exposed from Jonah's heart, right? And that's something that God has been consistently trying to address. But more than that, when you try to dig a little bit deeper, more than just his self-righteous attitude, that self-righteous attitude comes because there are specific idols in his heart. And so when you think about this exchange, what God is doing is really trying to expose those idols from his heart, right? Idols are the things that are more important than God in your life. And so obviously what's happening, that's affecting Jonah to the point where because he is not getting the response that he wants, he says, "That thing that's the most important in my life, because that's not happening, I would rather die than be here and relate to you." Now listen to what one commentator says about Jonah's response in verses 2 and 3. He says, and I quote, "When Jonah says, in effect, 'Without that, I have no desire to go on,' he means he has lost something that had replaced God as the main joy, reason, and love of his life. He had a relationship with God, but there was something else he valued more. His explosive anger showed that he is willing to discard his relationship with God if he does not get this thing. When you say, 'I won't serve you, God, if you don't give me X,' then X is your true bottom line, your highest love, your real God, the thing you most trust and rest in." Here is Jonah saying to God, who should be the only real source of meaning in life, "I have no source of meaning," unquote. Right? Jonah is literally saying, you are not enough of a reason for me to continue to go on living. And when you think about what that bottom line for Jonah is, that bottom line for Jonah is what? It's his love for his country. Because above all, what Jonah wanted to see was the nation of Israel flourish. And he knew that the Assyrians, they posed a real danger. That they were a threat to his nation's security and well-being. And slowly, his desire for his nation, even though it's a good thing, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have love for our country. But ultimately, that became more important to him than his relationship with God. And that's why Jonah was furious, because his idol was exposed and his idol was taken away. I think that's a really good place for us to pause and really think about what this means for us. Because I really feel like the book of Jonah, more than just God really pushing us to go and go and go, it's really about God exposing in our hearts the hurdles that we also experience in being faithful to his commission of going to the nations, right? And for many of us, one of those hurdles that we have to confront and ask God to overcome are really the idols in our lives. The idols that are keeping us from saying yes to God. Now, those idols, it might be different from person to person. For Jonah, it was his nation. Maybe for some of us, it's our careers. Maybe it's the relationships, and we're thinking, God, if you take me to a completely different context, to a different culture, then how am I going to stay in touch with my family members and friends and so forth? So those idols might be different. But if we are honest with why many of us are so hesitant on saying yes when it comes to responding to God's heart for the nations, it's because ultimately, by saying yes, it threatens our bottom line, just like how it threatened Jonah's bottom line. Now listen to what another commentator writes here. He says, and I quote, "As long as there is something more important than God to your heart, you will be like Jonah, both fragile and self-righteous. Whatever it is, it will create pride and an inclination to look down upon those who do not have it. It will also create fear and insecurity. It is the basis of your happiness, and if anything threatens it, you will be overwhelmed with anger, anxiety, and despair." Unquote. Let me challenge us with that thought. Does the thought of God calling you to the nations, does it create in your heart a sense of fear and insecurity? Does it create in you a sense of anxiety and despair? Because you know that if that calling comes, then it's going to threaten the basis of your happiness. And so God goes to work in exposing the idols from Jonah's heart. Not only does he expose Jonah's heart, but we're going to close with this, that God ultimately expresses his compassion. And we see this in verses 5 through 11, that God expresses his compassion. And so God teaches the prophet, his prophet, a final lesson, right? On really the depth and the breadth of his compassion. And so even after God spares the city of Nineveh, Jonah is thinking, you know what, there's maybe a sliver of hope that God will still destroy the city. So he goes out to the city, and he's actually waiting around to see if God will actually do it. And so this is what we read, verses 6 through 8. It says, "Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah." Now this is while Jonah is waiting, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant, but when dawn came up, The next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" I love how Priscilla Schreier describes what's going on here. She says, and I quote, that this is God's divinely scheduled tune-up, unquote. Right? Many of us who are car owners know that we have to take our cars in every once in a while, especially when that light comes on where you know that you need an oil change. Because you know that if you do not get an oil change, well, you don't want to find out what happens. And this is that moment for Jonah. And then she says this, and I quote, "We too often require an ongoing maintenance of God's interventions to help us recognize not just a obvious villains like anger and pride and more traditional pockets of sinfulness, but also other things that are misaligned, those inner issues that can be somewhat harder to detect, like a judgmental spirit, an unhealthy absorption with self, lack of sensitivity toward other people's needs, unwillingness to be uninconvenienced, little things that hinder us from letting God's plans, priorities, and activities be of foremost importance to us," unquote. Right? And so it's not that God is trying to torture Jonah by providing this plant and then all of a sudden, ha, I took it away. But this is God's way of working in his life to bring about that tune-up, to help him to see what is actually most important in Jonah's life. And so when you think about even the ways that God works, in many ways, I think this is not all the time, but I think in many ways, this is how God works in our lives as well. Sometimes he brings about situations and circumstances where it is inconvenient, where it seems like, man, where the plant that was giving us shade, all of a sudden it's gone. And it's just like one misery after another that God is seemingly heaping up over our lives. But maybe it's God trying to get our attention and trying to wake us up so that we can understand his heart. And so God uses the example of the plant and the worm to really convey his heart to Jonah. And God says, "This is my heart." In verse 10 through 11, he says, "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" And really, the question that God confronts Jonah with is this question that if Jonah had pity on such an insignificant plant, then why would God not have pity on a city that is far more valuable than the plant? And I think that's really God's heart, that he wants us to know and understand beyond a shadow of doubt that the nations are far more valuable than some of these insignificant things that we worry about, that we're striving after. That these nations that some of us, we don't even know that they exist. But God says, "In my eyes, they are not insignificant. That they have far greater value." And the implication here is that God had worked to cause the city to grow, and he loves that city. And this is such an amazing statement because of the wickedness of the city. And so when you think about even the judgment of God that comes, that place, when that judgment comes, it doesn't come from a place of hatred, but it comes from a place of love, of God trying to redeem his people back to himself. And that's why when the people of Nineveh, when they turn from their wickedness It's incredible here to see that it brought delight to the heart of God. And we talked about how when you think about the people of Nineveh actually repenting, it's not repenting in terms of God, we've been worshiping false gods and now we recognize that you are a true God. It's literally the people taking this tiny little step forward to God. But even that, it brings such delight to the heart of God. That God demonstrates his delight by demonstrating mercy and compassion over them. And I think this is such an amazing statement for us to really know and understand the statement that even the city that God loves so deeply. And the reason why God loves the city so deeply is because ultimately they're his. They belong to him, right? I was thinking about this. So I have a picture of some random child crying, right? I took my kid, the two younger ones, to the park yesterday, and we played basketball for a little bit. And I was thinking about, you know, like sometimes when kids are playing around, inevitably one of them will fall sooner or later, right? I almost guarantee it. If you stay there long enough, one of them will fall and they'll start crying. And so when you think about it, when a kid falls and starts crying, and when I see that, I mean, I feel sorry for them, right? But my immediate reaction isn't to go to them, to treat them like one of my own, because that's kind of weird, because they're not yours, right? And so your immediate reaction is, yeah, you want to go to them and you want to make sure that they're okay. But what do? You don't say, oh, are you okay? Let me take you home. Because that's called something else, called kidnapping, right? Your immediate reaction is, as you are trying to comfort this child, what do? You're like, where's the mom or the dad? Versus, if it was my kid, then it'd be completely different. And the reason why it would be completely different is because why? My kids, they belong to me. Versus the other kids in the playground, they don't. They're not mine. And I think it's amazing to think about how this is really God's heart. That he is saying that the nations, that they belong to me, that they're mine. That every time that they suffer, it brings such pain to my heart because they are my flesh and blood, that they're made in my image. And this is something that Jonah could not comprehend. That these Ninevites, that God would claim them as his own. But this is the heart that God wants us to understand. That God loves the nations because they're his. That they belong to him. And he invites us to go and tell the nations that he desires to heal them and to make them whole. And so as we look at that very last statement, this is how we're going to close out. Verse 11, it says, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? It ends with God's question, but we never hear Jonah's response. And so we don't know how Jonah responded. And one commentator says, maybe when you think about this question, maybe this question, even though it's directed towards Jonah, that it's left open-ended, because ultimately this is the question that God is asking every single one of us. the question of, should I not pity Nineveh? And it's left with that question because the challenge is, now we have to answer God's question. And so even though we don't know how Jonah responded, maybe what the Word of God is pointing us to through this question is, how will you respond right now to God's invitation for you? And so this is how I want us to respond. First of all, what are the hurdles in your life that God needs to overcome? I think we've talked about missions enough where you know that missions is not only important, that it's not only the heart of God, but it's every single one of our calling. And if that's the reality, then what are the hurdles that we need to overcome, that God needs to expose in our lives? And we saw the journey that God brought Jonah through in exposing those hurdles. And maybe for you, this is that journey that God is bringing you through in exposing those hurdles in your life. Just like Jonah, maybe it is that hurdle of, God, I'm just not ready. Or maybe it's that hurdle of, I'm just not that guy, or I'm just not that gal. Right? I'm not that guy who goes into life groups talking about the nations. I'm not that gal dreaming about participating in summer missions. But God tells Jonah, don't ever put limitations on who God will call, when God will call you, and how He will use you to reach the nations. Or maybe the hurdle that you need to overcome, just like Jonah, is that bottom line of, if you know that you're going to answer yes, then it's going to cause anxiety and fear. Why? Because it's now encroaching upon what you feel like will make you happy. And maybe it is God exposing the idols in your life. Maybe it is the hurdle of us really understanding the nature of God's grace and mercy. Not just learning about the language of God's mercy, but realizing that there's nothing that we can do to earn God's mercy, and that it is a free gift. In fact, the greatest gift. So that if you choose to engage in His work, that when everything is said and done, that you have nothing to lose but everything to gain. Maybe it is fear of what your parents will think. I don't know what those hurdles are for you. And that's where you need to wrestle with the Spirit of God and ask Him to expose those hurdles in your life. Because here are the options. I'll make it very clear. When it comes to world missions, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it's either living in obedience or disobedience. There is no middle ground. There is no, I plead ignorance. I didn't know, God, that was your heart. I didn't know that you were commissioning me to go to the nations to make disciples. And now, don't get me wrong, that's not to say that all of us, we have to go home right after this. We have to buy our plane ticket and go overseas. But what I'm saying is that all of us, we need to be passionate and be burdened for world missions. And so if we clearly know and understand that that is God's heart and commission for us, then really there is either obedience or disobedience. And if it's hard for us to live in obedience, then we have to think about what are the hurdles that's causing us to jump from disobedience to now living in obedience. And so what are the hurdles in our lives that God needs to overcome? And secondly, in what ways do you need to respond to God's calling for you to go and to make disciples of all nations? And this is where the commitment card comes in. And so let's go and read this together, or look at it together. We gave you some options, but these aren't the only options. Maybe an option for you is participating in summer missions. Maybe through our church, maybe through a different missions organization, but saying, God, at least this upcoming summer, I want to participate. Maybe it's praying for unreached, unengaged people groups. Saying, God, this isn't the season where I can really go, but at least I can do my part in praying for the unreached, the unengaged people groups. Maybe another option is praying for being sent into the mission field in the next few years. One of the things that I've been sharing over and over again is we want to raise up people that we can send overseas. And maybe it's taking that step forward to say, God, I don't know when, I don't know where, but I feel this tug in my heart that this is how you're leading me. And so I want to take steps. Or maybe it's others. Maybe specific burdens, specific challenges that God places in your heart. Okay? And so this is what I'm going to ask us to do. I want to make sure that it's not just a list that we're checking off, but that you are wrestling, struggling, interacting with God's Word and His Spirit. And so I want to create some space for us to think through, pray through on God, what are the hurdles that I need to be upfront about? That I need to surrender to you. And God, in what specific ways can I commit? For some of us in this room, maybe you don't necessarily have that personal relationship with Christ. And maybe going to the nations, it doesn't really pertain to where you are now. But I would say the message of Jonah, it's still for you. Because you are part of the nations. And it's really God's heart for you that says, I love you so much that I want you to know the depth of my mercy and my grace. And even though Jonah was an imperfect prophet, we see later on that there is a perfect prophet who comes in the name of the Lord, and his name is Jesus. And he lived his life in perfect obedience to the mission that God called him to. The mission of dying for the sins of the nations. The mission of dying for my sins and your sins. And God rose him again from the dead to prove that Jesus is not some man, but he is the Son of God, the Messiah. And that through Christ, that you can know this God of mercy and this God of grace. And for the rest of us who know Christ, maybe this message of Jonah is, how can you continue to not only know Christ, but to be Christ to the people around you? And so I want to go ahead and give us some time to respond. And so this is what I'm going to do, I don't know, for the next 5, 10, however long the Spirit leads. I want you to pray through and wrestle through those two specific responses. What are the hurdles that God needs to overcome in our lives? And as you pray through that, also pray through how will you respond to God's calling. And that response to God's calling for you to go and make disciples, I want you to make that public, which means I want you to fill it out. Put your name on it, put your life group name on it, we'll give it to your life group leaders so that they can continue to encourage you in that commitment. But let's say, God, I want to respond. And particularly that third one, praying for being sent into the missions field. If you're serious about trying to explore that calling, then if you respond to that third option, then I'm going to go ahead and collect that information. And I'll contact you personally. Because we as a church, I want to take slowly start taking active steps to see how we can train up and raise up people. And I don't know how long that process is going to be, but at least I want to start that conversation with you, okay? And so I'm going to give us a good 5-10 minutes, and then after that we're going to take communion, and I'll give you more specific instructions on how we're going to do that. So yeah, let's spend some time just praying and wrestling with the Spirit of God and His Word.